I think it's time for us to begin. Really good to see everyone. Glad you're here this morning. We're still talking about parenting, and I think we might go maybe this lesson and maybe on Wednesday and then move on to another topic. And but it's been very good, very rewarding for me to study these topics and to learn them and apply them in my life, definitely, for sure. Okay, so what makes parenting successful? That's a question I think is fair to ask. Or what had made parenting successful for you in your experience? So that's the question I want to focus. Well, actually a couple of questions that I want to focus, but I want to start there. What makes parenting successful? And I have a few points here to mention. What makes parenting successful? And I'm gonna definitely focus it on the Word of God, because in order to have successful parenting, we need to go to the one who designed parenting. Okay? And we need to draw from the Word what He has to tell us. Okay? So one way in which we can be successful at parenting is when parents themselves, we have this relationship, or we strive to know and understand our Heavenly Father, our own Heavenly Father. So it starts there. If I want to be a good parent, I must be a good child to my Heavenly Father. Of course, I must be a good child to my earthly father, but I also need to be close, get to know, study about, hear from our Heavenly Father. So we have a good relationship in this sense with our Father in prayer, in reading, meditation. Then that's going to give us the way for us to be successful parents, because we're going to be understanding the parent of parents, okay, in this sense, our God, our Heavenly Father. And there's examples of Him dealing with His people. I was thinking about discipline. You know, we spoke about discipline on Wednesday. We might speak a little bit, maybe a little bit today, and maybe some more on Wednesday. But there's only a few instances where God really just punished right away. Okay, most of the times He gave them time and opportunity. He even told Abraham, I'm going to give you this land, the promised land, but not yet, because the sin of the Amorites has not yet been fulfilled. In other words, they have not sinned to the point that there's no turning back for them. They still can turn back if they want to, but their sin has not been fulfilled, so He's given an opportunity. Okay, there's always messages, there's always patience, there's always opportunity from God. You know, there's, for example, I'm trying to think, maybe the sons of Korah, in the Old Testament, you know how the earth swallowed them whole? Well, that's an instance where God punished right away. But these are some extreme cases, okay? Some cases really that deserve that type of action from God. But most of the time, He's going to give warning, okay? So we can learn from that as parents, and that's going to give us success. That's going to give us the victory in our parenting, okay? And then let's go to John 17:3. Notice in this prayer from our Lord, verse 3, He says, and this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Okay, this is eternal life, that they may know You, that we may know our Father. And when we know our Father, we have this greater opportunity to be good fathers ourselves. Okay? And I can say and conclude, maybe we can conclude that a lot of the times when there's a bad father, we can find someone who doesn't have a good relationship with his Heavenly Father, or rather doesn't know his Heavenly Father. Okay? Or God in this sense. Another way we can be successful at parenting, one way was to have this loving relationship or knowing God ourselves. But another way is when parents walk by faith daily, and they are directed by the Word of God. Okay, it's related to the first one. But when we ourselves walk daily by faith and we're directed by the book, okay, we can become better parents, because here we're going to get the best parenting instructions that we can get from the Bible, from the examples we have in the Bible, and from God Himself in His example. Okay, so as we walk by faith, and you remember, there's an example here I want to touch upon. We're going to look at more examples, probably, I don't know if Wednesday or next week. But look at this example. This family who walked by faith and was led by the Word of God, notice what they produced. So I'm in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and I want to begin, let's see. notice in 2 Timothy chapter 1 first, and then we're going to move to chapter 3. But now notice, I want to begin at verse 3. 2 Timothy 1:3. I thank God, whom I serve in pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. And then verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in you also. See, we have here a couple of ladies, two sisters in Christ, who were led by the Word of God, and this produced a sincere faith. Okay? Mom helping her daughter, and they both raising Timothy. Okay? And this produced a sincere faith in Timothy. But it comes from sincere faith from the mom, sincere faith from grandma. But then notice, what was another, where did this sincere faith come from them? Come from? Notice in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. We often quote 3:16, also verse 15. It's very also, it gives us a very good insight. Notice 3:15. And from your childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So we see from childhood, there's someone here teaching him. There's someone here guiding him. Okay? You know, children, they need direction. They need instructions. Especially boys, they need to have a sort of instruction so they can have a structured day. Okay? When they don't have these instructions, they don't know what to do, and they just play around. But when we give them instructions, they like to follow them. Okay? And then, so we have here a young boy who knew the scriptures since he was a child, and who gave him those instructions? Well, mom, who was following God's word, and grandma, who was also following God's word, okay? So we see here a team effort. So when parents walk daily by faith, and they're led by the word, this is going to give a successful parenting. And we can say Timothy was successful, wasn't he? Or rather, Eunice was successful in raising Timothy. In this sense, okay? So what's going to give us successful parenting? When we know our Father and when we are led by the Word of God. That's another way, okay? Then, just in general, what's going to give us successful parenting? When parents have a deep respect for the Word of God, especially when it comes to parenting, okay? There's so many instructions. Someone said, for parenting, parenting is like noses. Parenting advice, rather, it's like a nose. Everybody has one. Okay? So everybody is going to give you one type of another of advice. Books, or in the streets, or whatever. Everybody was going to give you advice. But we should respect and give the place to the Word of God as the first source for us to go to parenting instructions. So we need to have this deep respect for the Word of God, especially in parenting. That's going to give us success in parenting, okay? Now, what else is going to give us success? I'm going to go down this few points real quick. But planting a godly seed in the hearts of our children, that's going to give us also success, okay? We know the Word of God is the seed, and we plant it, has been planted in our hearts before we obeyed, and it continues to grow. Well, we need to plant also godly seeds, godly teaching, godly action, godly examples, being around godly friendship, and so on. Plant this godly seed in the hearts of these little ones, okay? In the little ones. I'm going to be honest. I still remember, I don't know how old I was, but I still remember some of the illustrations or lessons or drawings. Sunday school teachers did, and I'm sure you too. You might remember if you grew up in the church in a way. Okay, because those things get impressed in our minds. We're soaking everything up. So little children, we would say, oh, they don't understand. They do. They do understand a lot of things. And I want to make this illustration. We drove to HEB, and then we picked up, this bread. I don't know what they're called in English, but, they have them there, and you pick them with a tweezer, and then put them in the bag. And then I was with my son, and I said, okay, can you help me? I'm going to hold on the bag, and you pick the bread. And then he started grabbing one and said, I'm going to get five. And I said, okay, good. He said, why five? He said, because I am 5 years old. I said, okay, get five, that's fine. So as we were driving home, and then I was driving his in the back, and then he said, Dad, it's five bread. And he said, I'm trying to remember exactly what he said. So it's five bread like the one in the Bible lesson. Five bread and two fish. And then I said, yes, that's right. What happened? Well, so he said, I never told him anything. I said, what happened? He said, well, a little boy came and he had five bread and two fish. And then they were able to fill all the people with this. I said, wow. And I said, do you remember how many leftover baskets they grabbed? And then he said, yes. He said, he doesn't know how to count beyond 10, but he said, a two and a one. And I knew what he was saying. He was saying 12 backwards. And I said, yes, that's right, 12 baskets. See what I'm saying? I mean, children remember, children know. So it's important for us to be able to plant these godly seeds in their hearts, okay? And I'm not trying to use him as an example. Or to brag, rather. He's the closest child I have. So if I have some examples, it's going to be from them, okay? Whether they be good or bad, okay? I can tell you some bad examples too. No, that's no problem. But I just want to make a point here. Planting godly seed, okay? And evidently, I didn't plant that lesson. Someone else did here at church, okay? Because he caught me by surprise. All right, very good. And then what else? Let me see. Okay, Proverbs 4:23. If someone will help me read that, please. Proverbs 4:23. How can parenting be successful? Very good, thank you. Yes, when parents help their children guard their hearts, protect their hearts. In other words, the heart is the emotions, the will, the intellect of someone. That's the heart. So when we parents help them fulfill this instruction from Solomon, from God, to protect the heart, protect the emotions. See, we see sometimes adults who cannot contain themselves when it comes to emotional. They get angry. They get angry real quick, and they feel they have the right to disrespect anyone or to yell or shout or whatever. And there's no control of emotions. Okay, and then same happens with the will. Children want something, and then as parents, we make them grow to be used to getting anything they want. They want this, they want that, they want that. Okay, that's fine, you can get it. That's fine. All I want to be is for you to be at peace. And I want to watch TV, and I want to be on TV all day long. Okay, that's fine. Put the channel, do whatever you want. I want to be busy. See what I'm saying? We don't teach them. We can fail to teach them to control their will, their actions. Okay, to the point that they do whatever they want, and they grow as adults, wanting to do the same thing. There's nothing that restrains us from doing whatever I want to do, or buying whatever I want to buy, or hanging out with whomever I want to hang out. Okay, so we teach them restraint. We teach them to guard their hearts. Okay, their emotions. We're going to see here that parenting is going to be successful. Okay? Help them restrain, to guard their hearts. Okay? These are some ways to have successful parenting. Of course, when parents live and present to their children this living gospel and a loving Christ, okay, that's going to give a successful parenting. Because we see a parent, mom and dad, being the leaders, like Eunice and Lois, and they present a living gospel, they teach him the scriptures, and they present this loving Christ, that's going to give us success. Okay? But let me give you some of the responsibilities parents have to children. And you're welcome to come in anytime you want, okay? And stop me. But one of them, of course, one of the responsibilities, it's what we can draw from in 1 Timothy 5:8. And then that includes children. Notice what it says there in 1 Timothy 5:8. Let me get him. First Timothy 5:8. Let's see. It says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of the household of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever or an infidel, in other versions. But this is something also that parents need to do. One of the responsibilities is to provide for their children. Okay? Excuse me. Provide for their children. That's one responsibility. And we understand this. But providing for their children physical needs, remember, is providing for what they need. Okay? Sometimes we can make the mistakes of some go to the extreme. Some of them don't provide anything. And some overly provide. Okay? And there's extremes to this. And providing, you know, let's think about health-wise. What do children need to eat? What should we provide them for? Just, I would say, I mean, rice, beans, piece of meat. That's nutritional, okay? But maybe eating pizza every day might not be providing for their needs. Okay, maybe eating now hamburgers every day, or French fries every day might not be providing for their needs. Might be doing them harm. On the other hand, but anyways, that's another topic. That's a big subject. But also, we talk about teaching, and I'm going to focus the rest of this class on teaching. We went to some. Let's go to Psalm 78. We haven't read that one. If I'm correct, notice Psalm 78. And then the first section, what's the responsibility of parents? As we saw in a previous lesson, we have to create an environment where the Word of God is being taught. Okay, teaching, in other words, okay, discussion, obedience of the Word of God. Notice this Psalm 78, first 8 verses: Give ear, O my people, to my law; incline your ears to the word of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known. And our fathers have told us. Verse 4. We will not hide them from our children. Telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, notice now, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Okay? that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Okay, very beautiful 8 verses here, teaching. Okay, and we went over a lesson about the importance of teaching. Okay, and for examples we draw from the Old Testament. But teaching what exactly? I'm going to give you some ideas of what we should be teaching them. Okay, at home or with our examples or in general. One of the things we should teach them, remember what it says in Luke 12:15. It says that the life of man does not depend on the things which he possesses. Okay? Luke 12:15. One of the things we should be teaching them is that happiness is not in material things or in money, but rather happiness is in the Lord. We need to teach them this. Okay? This doesn't mean that they're not going to have a good work ethic or work hard or have a good job or whatever. We need to teach them where happiness lies. That's important. Okay? It's important for us to realize the spiritual blessings come from heaven, come from Christ. Ephesians 1:3. Okay? And Galatians 2:20. We are crucified with Christ. Okay? And I don't live, but Christ is the one who lives in me. Okay? Now, this is something that we need to teach them. Happiness is in Christ. Blessings, true blessings, come from heaven. Okay? Not from material things. And thinking about this, when I first graduated from college, let me tell you this story. Okay? Before I graduated from college, I was in this city the city is called Aguascalientes, it's in the center of Mexico. And I was there on a youth rally, youth event, something from the church, and we were driving with our friends from church, and I saw in that city a really big Texas Instruments, okay, there's, you know, calculators and things. And then I said, look at that. I was about a year before I graduated, and I say, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to work here. And then we went on. And then after I graduated, sure enough, I took a trip to the Texas Instruments and gave them my resume. And they say, no, we're not hiring, don't worry about it, you don't even have to leave. And I said, well, let me just leave it just in case. Okay, that's fine. And they probably put it in the trash. Anyways, I try to keep up with the news from that city, and I don't know, maybe 6 months later, there is an opening at Texas Instruments with my profile, you know, and exactly my profile. And I made a trip, drove again. It's about maybe 8 hours drive from where I was in my hometown. Gave him the resume and left. This time they took it because I showed him the opening and said, yes, we're looking for some. Okay, very good. I left. A few months later, well, not too long later, maybe a month or so, they call me back, and let me tell you, this is what happened. They say, Raphael, we received hundreds of resumes for this position, and we selected 5 people out of the hundreds of resumes, and you are the number one. That's what they say. You're the first one we're calling. We want to offer you the position. And I say, okay, let me hear, and whatever. I mean, I was ready to say yes. I was just, you know, but in that same week, you know, I made a trip to that city, and then I left some other resumes in other companies, okay? It turns out that the same week Texas Instruments calls me, another company calls me and offers me a job. The only difference is that the other company was offering me about 4 times more income than Texas Instruments. And I dwell on it, and when I was sleeping, what should I do? You know what I did? I went for the money, not for my dream. It was kind of my dream at that point to work at Texas Instruments, and I had it. And they were going to treat me well, and I went for the money. And I'm going to be honest, it's probably one of that job. I quit because I didn't like that job. They were paying me good. I don't care. They say, we're going to offer you more if you stay. I said, no, you cannot offer me enough to stay. I don't like it. And I left. And there's things more important than money in life. So it's a It's a lesson that I learned, and I live by it now. I mean, it's more thing more important than just the money. And we need to teach this to our children, okay? Contrary to what culture and society tells us, that you are a better person if you have more money. But the scriptures teach us otherwise, okay? We also need to teach them what sin is and the consequences sin brings. Okay, we need to teach our children what sin is. Notice, for instance, Proverbs 14:34. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Here's the principle. We might be focusing on the nation part at this time of our lives, but notice, sin is a reproach to every people. It's not proud to be sinning around, to be lying to people, to steal things, to disrespect older people. That's a reproach. That's shameful. And we need to teach our children this. You're not funny when you are bullying other classmates or making fun of girls or mistreating classmates. It's not funny. That's nothing to be proud of. Lying here and there and then disrespecting adults, that's not funny. That's shameful. That brings reproach not only to you, it brings reproach to ourselves as parents. So we need to teach them that, what sin is and the consequences it brings. Okay? And then some like to excuse sin and find excuses for sin. Well, we need to teach them not to excuse sin. Not to excuse it. Notice right there in Proverbs, let me see, rather in 14, verse 4. Let's see if that's the right one. Where no oxen are, the thought through is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. Okay, I think that's probably not the one. But anyways, we need to teach them what sin is and not to excuse it and the consequences sin is. What else should we teach them? Notice to this. We need to teach them that marriage is for life. We need to teach them this, okay? Because there's a lot of teaching that marriage is so long as it serves you. It's like buying a new car. And then it gets old, and then you're ready for the new model. But that doesn't apply to marriage. But, well, yeah, it shouldn't apply to marriage. I'm saying, but that's what a lot of people do. They say, well, that woman is old enough. I'm too handsome for her now. I'm going to find me a younger woman. Okay, that's the mind. And if things don't work out, there's some little issues, and they say, no, it's irreconcilable. Most of the disagreements are reconcilable in a way. I mean, you can sit down as adults and talk about it and then find a common ground as adults. Okay? Something that might not be irreconcilable is abuse, physical abuse. No one needs to be living with an abusive husband that beats a wife. Okay? Or children. Or so on. Or someone who's constantly cheating on his wife. A wife doesn't deserve to live in that type of relationship. Okay? And Jesus gives us an exception for divorce. But we're going to talk about it later. But marriage is for life. We need to teach our children. Romans 7, 1 through 4. That it gives us the principle. And it's using that example to talk to the law of Moses and the law of Christ. He said, you cannot be married to the law of Moses and the law of Christ at the same time. Just as a man cannot be married to one wife and then another wife at the same time. But if the wife dies, or the husband dies rather, that's what the example is used, then she's free to marry another one. And that's a good example for the law of Moses. When I do this study, I ask the person, if you want to be married to the law of Christ, what has to happen to the law of Moses? And they say, it has to die. So is it dead? It's dead. It's gone. I mean, it's dead. I mean, it's here, but it doesn't apply for us. We're not married to it. We're not bound to it. We're bound to the law of Christ. And then these were rules, but Christ being principles, okay? Commandments. There are principles, okay? Teach them that marriage is for life, and then this is going to benefit our society. This is going to benefit the church when we know and go to marriage, and we're going to stick to it, okay? There was a man, a friend of mine, and He had cold feet the week before his marriage. And I talking to this, I said, well, I think he did the right thing in a way. Because if he was not going to stop to the marriage, he'd rather just say 1 week before, say, I quit. The thing is that there were so many expenses already in their way. But away, if you waited, what's more important, to ruin someone's life or to just miss some money? And I think he missed some money and so on, but he backed out a week before he was married. Okay, things didn't work out well in that relationship, whatever, but he was honest enough to say, well, I'm not made for marriage. So he said no. Anyways, marriage is for life, okay? Also, we need to teach our children to honor their parents. And not only that, we need to demonstrate it to them by honoring our own parents, okay? And by being parents who are easily to be honored, okay? By being good to them, but they respect us, they admire us, and we need to teach them to honor their parents. And in this sense, also holds this teaching of being respectful to other people, other people. Exodus 20:12, it says, honor thy father and thy mother, okay? And then that's repeated in Galatians, rather in Ephesians 6. Honor the father and the mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Okay, that your days on the earth may be long. Okay, honor the father and the mother. And that's a whole topic within itself. How to honor mom and dad. Okay, but we need to teach them that they need to honor. Sometimes if you are a good parent, you don't need to work too hard on this. Or rather, go to very long strength. I mean, I forgot the phrase, but you don't need to do too much work. Because you're a loving father, and they're going to honor you and respect you, okay? And same thing goes for any other adults. Respect other adults, okay? Let's see. I have a few things here. I'm trying to pick, for instance, how about teaching them the law of sowing and reaping to our children? Luke 8, 11 and 15, through 15 is the parable of the sower. What you sow, it's what you reap. And then Galatians 5, 22 and 26, we see the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? If you read the Word of God, if you meditate upon it, you're going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? You're going to have joy, peace, love. Okay? All of these aspects that come with the fruit of the Spirit. If you misbehave, if you do things, there's going to be consequences. Okay? And then the best solution for being tempted to lie, because we might get in trouble and we might say, just don't do anything wrong. Be truthful. Do the right thing. And then you always will be pleased to tell the truth. You will be happy to tell what you have done because you have not doing anything behind anyone's back. Okay? And then also to be faithful stewards, we need to teach them 1 Corinthians 4, 1 to 2. Steward or anyone who serves must be found faithful. Okay? So teach them to be faithful stewards of their belongings, of their home or their room or whatever. To be faithful stewards. Take care of things. Don't dispose things here and there just like it doesn't matter. Okay? Faithful stewards of the plate you're gonna eat. Okay? It's sometimes we spoil them too much and we let them eat whenever they want to eat and let them throw whatever they want to throw in the trash and whatever. But be faithful stewards, okay? Because they're going to grow to be faithful stewards if we teach them to be faithful stewards, okay? Let's see. Okay, and this goes along with teach them to be honorable in the work ethic, to work hard, to do what they have to do, and to take rest when they can take rest, okay? To enjoy their weekends or vacations and so on. We have an honorable work ethic, okay? Like Joseph, he was an honorable worker, okay? He wasn't all done by providence of God, but he also had his free will. He was a man who worked at the jail, okay? He was working at the jail, and then he was ascended to work as the second besides Pharaoh in Egypt, okay? He had a good work ethic that came from God. Okay? What else? I talk about respect. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things should be added unto you. Teach them to seek the kingdom of God first. Okay? To children. Put their priorities in place. What is more important? What comes second? And so on. Teach them to seek the kingdom of God first. And there's so many things we can teach them to our children that we have to teach them. Let's see if I'm missing one. Respect, I already mentioned that one. But some of these are fundamental. Let me tell you some other responsibility. Besides teaching, we have also the responsibility to love them. Okay? To love them. Teach them, provide for their needs, and love them. And there's a beautiful example. I was reading 1 Kings, and you remember that story. And that made me reflect. If you want to go with me to 1 Kings, I'm just going to point a few verses. But in 1 Kings chapter 3, we have King Solomon, who just became king. He was just named king, appointed king. And one of the first cases he's presented with, when people started to marvel about his wisdom, is these two women. Remember the story of these two women? Let me see, verse 16. These two women came. Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, "Oh my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except for the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. Excuse me. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom." Okay, so to make it short, these two women have children about the same time, but one of them kills the young boy by accident, and then she takes the other woman's child, trying to steal it from her. When things could have been just settled, let's say this woman said, well, I'm glad she took him because I didn't want a son anyway, so I don't have enough money or I want to take care of him. It's too much responsibility. I'll just let it be. I'll stay with the dead child. That she had just relieved me of a responsibility. She could have said that. But no, she fought for her child. She fought with the other lady to the point that said, okay, let's go see the king. Because I want my boy. I want my girl or whatever gender that baby was. I want him. I want him back. Let's go see the king. And they will go to the king because she loved that son. Doesn't matter what her trait was. She still loved that son. And this is an example of love. Okay? Of course, the main character is Solomon. But we can look at some of the details and realize that there is something we can learn from this lady. She fought for her son. And then to the point that when Solomon said, okay, bring me the sword, let's cut him in half. And the other lady said, yeah, let's cut him. No one will have him. And then she said, no, that's fine. I'm willing to give him up. Let him keep him so long as he's alive. Because I love him. You see? We see love. Okay? For our children. So we're responsible for loving them. And you say, well, everyone loves their children. Well, that's not true. Sadly, that's not true. No, not true at all. And it's sad when you get to meet children who have suffered because of neglect. And let me tell you something. I was talking about the types of parenting. And I talk about uninvolved parents, okay? Parents that are not involved in the children's life. And you make a list of the harms that are done to children. On the top of the list, above physical abuse, notice this, above physical abuse, way above is neglect. And that's a type of abuse to children. To let them be. Let them starve. Let them work on their own. Let them bathe themselves. Let them feed themselves. Let them do whatever they want to do. Neglect is above physical harm. Number one cause of children mistreatment is abuse, neglect. But we need to love our children. Okay, and this implies a lot of things. Okay. And then, love sometimes means giving them what they need, not always what they want, okay? And then, and lastly, and I have more points here, but remember Proverbs 22:6, train a child in the way he should go, that when he's old he shall not depart from it. Okay, for the Jews, let me make this point, for the Jews this passage meant, and had an emphasis on preparing a child with the skill and vocation, okay, for a life's occupation. This is what it meant for the Jews. Train a child in the way he should go. Train him in his skills. Train him in his talents. Training him what he likes to do most. Okay? So that he can have an occupation for the rest of the lives, and then he will not depart from it. Okay? Some of us might think that it applies to the church today, but they didn't see it this way. Okay? It doesn't mean that they were never going to leave the Jewish faith. Doesn't mean that today, if we train a child in the scriptures, doesn't mean he will never leave the Lord. Okay? Remember, they still have free will, and they can make their own decisions. Okay? But this passage is giving an emphasis to train them for a life of service in society. Okay? Help them, push them in the things they're strong to do. Support them. If he's good at, let's see, math, or let's see, he's good at serving people, he likes to talk to people, okay, let's help him to be maybe a social worker, and so on. He likes sport, well, let's help him to train him if he's really good at sports, and so on and so forth. He likes computers, okay, let's help him with computers, and so forth. Provide for them so that they can have this trade for the rest of their lives and don't have to depend on anyone else, okay? That's important for us. And then we talk about discipline, providing preventive and corrective discipline, okay? And I mentioned the four styles of parenting. I wanted to go over them real quick, but I will wait until Wednesday because we're about to run out of time. But I'm going to also mention the biblical parenting way, okay? There is, I mentioned the authoritarian parenting or discipline style, authoritative parenting or discipline style, and then the permissive parenting style, and then the uninvolved parenting style, but also the biblical parenting style. What is it, and what do we need to have to have this style of parenting? Any comments right now before the bell rings? I didn't get many comments today, but thank you for your attention. Appreciate you being attentive, and it's makes a difference and encourages me. And thank you so much, and hopefully we can keep on striving being better parents. Thank you.